Well, good morning. It's good to be together today as a church family as we reflect briefly this morning on that somber day 10 years ago, and at the same time as we look forward with hope and grateful for the chance to be together as a church family. And this is exactly where we want to be when we're reflecting on a somber day and wishing for something better. Longing for hope, though, that is to come. It's really important, though, that we would be here together focusing on loving relationships and giving thanks to God for the great community, though, that He's given us both here in Boulder and in Erie this morning. That's really not going to be the focus of this morning's message, though we'll probably hint at it a little bit. Really, the focus of this morning's message is loving community. Loving relationships, one of the key values, though, that Calvary has. We want to remember 9/11, but yet at the same time, we're thinking about God's greatness in the church and how God's greatness might be manifested more and more through us. And this morning, it's about the showing church. God's greatness manifested through the church that shows love in profound ways for one another. The growing church, though, that we talked about last Sunday, of course, was characterized by these two things. One, a real commitment to the Scriptures, the authority of the Word of God. And number two, a steady diet of a prayerful presence with Jesus. It's about being in the Scriptures and having the authority of the Word in our lives and also just being with Christ and eliminating rivals such that we could be with Christ. If that's what characterizes the growing church, what I want to say this morning is, what characterizes the showing church is loving community that permeates every room in this building. There are so many great reasons for us to believe that Christianity is in fact true. There's the reliability of the Bible. There is the fact that we have very, very good reasons to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. There are lots of great reasons to believe that Christianity is true. But for my money, there is no argument more persuasive for the truthfulness of Christianity than a loving Christian community. There's something very, very profound about being in community with other people and consistently experiencing the love of Christ within that community. This really is our prayer, is one of our key shaping values, that we would be a community that's made up of loving relationships. And so to get there this morning, to reinforce this value, well, we're going to look at a story that you can find in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. If you want to turn to 2 Samuel with me right now, you'll find it after Joshua and Judges. If you go to Chronicles and Kings, you've gone a little bit too far. But 1 Samuel and then 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful story, though, that we're going to see, though, this morning. It's tucked away in the midst of King David's leadership. You may remember that King David was anointed king about 1000 BC. And he was a profound leader, especially in those early years, in the sense that he united the kingdom of Israel. There was schism in the kingdom of Israel, and he brought unity to the kingdom. Then also he had to fight these battles, particularly against this warring nation called the Philistines. But in the midst of seeking unity of a group of people that was really, really scattered at this time, and in the midst of going into battle repeatedly against the Philistines, we read about this story in which David remembers his long since passed best friend named Jonathan. And he says, "I want to show kindness in memory of my friend Jonathan." We pick up the story there. In 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth!" "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I'll restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Now, I got a little bit slipped up there as I was trying to read the name Mephibosheth. What a name, isn't it? I wonder if someone would volunteer at this moment to say that name three times real fast. I've already said it enough for one morning. Oh, what a name it is, and what a story this is. What a almost haunting story, beautiful story it is, of one of the most powerful men in all of the world saying, "I want to do kindness to someone who used to be of the house of Saul. Even though Saul was a traitor to me, even though Saul tried to kill me, I still want to do kindness and remember, for the sake of my dear friend Jonathan, remember the house of Saul. Is there someone to whom I can show kindness?" I see from this story between David and Mephibosheth four different ways that David's love for this young man can influence our view of loving community. The first one is this: loving community begins with intentionality. The end of Mephibosheth's story was loving community, but that wasn't the beginning of the story. The beginning was one man, never mind the fact that he was king, it was still just one man who said, "I'm going to take intentionality and go out of my way to make a difference in one other young man's life." There's someone that might be lurking on the fringe of our community. How might I invest in him? We find the background of Mephibosheth's story in 2 Samuel chapter 4, just a few chapters before this. You might read it later on, but basically a little summary of what's happened to him. Again, he is the son of Jonathan and the grandson of King Saul, who was the first king over Israel. And King Saul didn't follow the Lord. And when David became the king's, when David became God's anointed, Saul attempted to kill David. And there was a great battle that ensued. In the midst of that battle, all of Saul's family members were killed over the course of time. But there was one of Saul's family members, this grandson Mephibosheth, that was able to escape. And he didn't die in the midst of the battles, but apparently as the battle raged near to his house, Mephibosheth, just being a 5-year-old boy, had a nurse that came and helped him and picked him up. He was already an orphan at this point. Jonathan had already died. And he came and he picked him up. And as the battle raged towards his house, the nurse picks him up and they flee the battlefront. And in the midst of fleeing the battle, we're not sure if they got into a horse or she was just running. But whatever happened, tragically, this little boy Mephibosheth fell to the ground and he became crippled in both feet. His ankles were broken. His feet were broken. And for the rest of his days back in 1000 BC, With very little medicine to care for him, he remained crippled. And now he's living in this town called Lodabar. What a name, right? That doesn't sound like Hollywood. It doesn't sound like Jerusalem. I mean, Lodabar. It just sounds like the kind of town that you wouldn't want to be from. And indeed, Lodabar means place of no food. Place of poverty. Tijuana. You think of a place that someone would say, I'm from Compton. I'm from Tijuana. And all of a sudden the flags go up. Wow, that tells you something about this person. Then you fast forward several years to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David's missing his dear friend Jonathan. And so he asks this question. Is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Again, this one who was a traitor to me, who tried to kill me. Is there anyone left of this house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for the sake of my dear friend Jonathan? Is there anyone still left to whom I can show kindness? I am haunted by that statement. And even more, the follow-through that we see from David's story, how he expressed love to this young man. You know, in truth, most of us have been influenced a lot by our popular culture's view of love, which is very, very different than the biblical view of love. Our popular culture's view of love says we're going to look after immediate needs and give temporary gifts and then feel a little bit better about ourselves and flee the picture. But David's view of love was long-term. Our view of love is based on convenience. When is it right for me to extend myself for others? Whereas David's view of love was committed. Our view of love tends to be random. A little bit over here, sprinkle a little bit over there. But David's love was focused on one person. So I just got to say that as I was praying through this passage last week and sifting through it, I was thrust on my knees. And I began to tear up because, frankly, as I was doing some soul searching, I had to ask myself, when was the last time that I looked across this room? When was the last time that I looked across the auditorium in Erie and I walked in on Sunday morning and I said, to whom can I show kindness today? And it broke my heart to honestly reflect and realize that I am not intentional enough about looking out for others who may be lonely and lurking on the fringes of Lodabar. I'm not intentional enough about really thinking about how I might show committed kindness to someone over the course of a long period of time. And in truth, what has happened is I've been influenced by the popular view of love that we regularly see on bumpers on the back of cars, which says, practice loving acts of kindness. Practice random acts of kindness. Or maybe it might go a little bit farther than that and say, practice random acts of kindness and practice senseless acts of beauty, along with some butterflies around the fringes. Have you seen those? What exactly is that? What is a random act anyway? And how do you practice a random act? I mean, I guess it sounds kind of nice. It sounds all right. But isn't this better? There's someone lurking on the fringes of our community. He's crippled. He's got no one to help. So I'm going to go out of my way and show committed long-term love to him and his family. The ways we can practice that kind of love are innumerable. You think about the number of people even in this room here on a Sunday morning who you know walk in here and they are relationally crippled. They are emotionally crippled. The way we can say, oh, wow, could I look out for some of those folks and find a way to intentionally invest in them? Because I know this is how Christ has invested in me. Can I tell you that won't happen through some random acts of kindness? It won't happen on accident. That will require intentionality. Our culture values random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty, but our God values intentional acts of kindness and devoted acts of beauty. And my friends, that is what brings people in. You find people on the edges of this community and you want to be sure that they have real community. That's what brings them in. Second, I learned from King David in this passage that loving community requires personal identification. Personal identification. Isn't this the way that God chose to love us? This is the way God's love is manifested toward us. Personal identification. I am so glad that we have a God who has not chosen, like the other gods of the various religions of the world, to stand like this, far away from our difficult, painful human condition. No, we have a God who forsook the glory of heaven for the dirt of this earth. We have a God who chose to forsake streets paved with gold for flesh and blood. We have a God who chose to leave the glory that he was internally in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in the midst of our condition. This is what Philippians 2 tells us. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing. Taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. That's your God. Holy moly. And this was David's love for Mephibosheth. Don't be afraid, David said to him in verses 7 and 8. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I'm a king. You're an orphaned, crippled, disabled grandson of a traitor. You may see yourself with contempt, but you're no dead dog to me, he says. I will personally identify with you, and I invite you to come eat at my table with my sons and enjoy the blessings that God has bestowed upon me, because he doesn't want me to be a dead point. He wants me to be a conduit through which the blessings of God might flow. And so he wants you, and so he wants me to be a conduit through which the blessings of God might flow. You see, David did for one what he could not do for all. And we have a tendency to say, well, that's not fair. But we can't do for all. Practically speaking, we can't provide real tangible love for all. But we should choose to provide real tangible love for a few. And we should always have our eyes open to saying, who is it here on Sunday morning? Who is it at Life Group on Wednesday night who's kind of lurking on the edges that I might extend Christ's love to today? I can't do it for all, but I'm going to do it for some. I'm not going to practice random acts of kindness because they make no real difference, but I'm going to be someone who practices personal identification with those who are hurting. I will choose to meet people right where they are because I know that makes a difference. Have you ever been the new person to a life group? Or the new person to a women-to-women group or a Bible study or a book club? You ever been that person? I'm the only one. We've all been that person, right? And when you are that person, what's the one question you're asking? Will I be welcome here? Can anyone understand my situation here? Or will I be the fifth wheel here? Loving community is only established as we say, I'm going to personally identify with that person who might feel like they're on the fringes today. It's a requirement for loving community. Come as you are, join the crowd, and I will personally identify with you. That's what Jesus did for us when he left the glory of heaven and pitched his tent here on earth. Probably the most defining characteristic of this story has to do with expectations. David's kindness is shocking, and loving community stands out to us because loving community always goes beyond mere obligations. It always goes beyond mere needs. It always exceeds our expectations. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, whatever you did for the least of these, whether those in prison or widows or widowers or children, the brokenhearted, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. Talk about breaking expectations, going way beyond expectations. Or how about this one? We all were rebellious young men and women. And yet after we squandered everything that our Father gave to us and we just turned around for a second, there we saw the Father peering through the window and running toward us. And when we even for a moment looked toward Him and began to repent, He threw His arms around us and He says, oh, let's throw a party because my son was lost and now he's found. My daughter was lost and now he's found. That is beyond expectations. This is what love does. Mephibosheth's love that he received from David was far beyond any expectation that he could have even imagined that he would have got from the king. But love is never cheap. It typically goes way, way, way beyond our expectations. You know, this time last summer, I was fortunate to be finishing up a sabbatical. And Calvary gives its pastors a sabbatical every 6 years. After 6 years of full-time service, well, we get a few months off to just be refreshed and retooled. And I used a little bit of that time to go participate in the work of an urban ministry down in Denver called Open Door Ministries. Open Door Fellowship, a small church in Denver, and then Open Door Ministries. And it's just a really, really tremendous ministry that reaches out to the downtrodden in the Capitol Hill neighborhood. And they major on things like rescuing women from prostitution and abusive relationships, and transitional housing for those who are formerly homeless men and women. They have this tremendous outreach to disabled men who are living on the streets, and to those who are going through transition out of homelessness and into self-sufficiency. And the emphasis at Open Door is always, we all have lots of skid marks. But come enter this community as you are. And you'll find people who personally identify with you and love you beyond expectations because we all need the same doctor. That's the emphasis that just permeates this community throughout all of their different ministries. Middle class folks and really, really poor folks and everyone else that you can imagine. And anyway, toward the end of that summer, and so I spent some time with them, they had their annual barbecue, in which the executive director invited everyone who's involved with the church and everyone who's involved in any of the different ministries into his little urban home for this annual barbecue. And so I had the privilege of going to this event, and as I walked into the backyard, I saw literally hundreds of people. I mean, a real slice of humanity. And there were people with really long beards and really long hair, and others that were clean-shaven and had short hair. And there were some people who were able-bodied and others who needed assistance to get wherever they wanted to go. And there were young and old and black and white and Asian and Hispanic. And I just paused there for a moment, Bub, before eating the meal, and I said, this is heaven. Ooh, this meal is going to be heaven. Other than the green potato salad and the hot dogs, which I know are coming, this is a taste of heaven. I know there will be no processed meats in heaven. I'm not sure about many things about heaven, but I'm sure about that. But what I remember, well, I remember that picture, going into that backyard and seeing that slice of humanity. But then after 15 minutes of mingling about, the executive director moved from outside of the grill, and he welcomed everyone. And he said, we're so grateful for you being here, and so glad, though, that you would come participate in our annual Open Door steak dinner. And I said to myself, wow, hold on a second here. I've been to many meals for the downtrodden in which we've served leftovers. And I've been to many soup kitchens. And I've been to many meals for the downtrodden in which we've served hot dogs. But then he said this line, which I will never forget. He said, we know that we only need hot dogs, but sometimes God chooses to give us steak. A snake is just a symbol, right? But that snake was a symbol of something really, really important. That God loves us beyond our needs. He loves us beyond our expectations. And in the context of that loving community, one of the ways this executive director practiced humble leadership was loving those that he served far beyond their expectations. What might this look like at Calvary? I think at Calvary it means that we seek peace and we confess our failures when we've sinned against someone in this community. We quickly seek to correct wrongs. It means that we actually pray for one another. We see a need and we actually pray for one another, maybe right there on the spot. It means we forgo the tyranny of the urgent and we practice patient listening to one another. I think so often of Mother Teresa. She's been such an inspiration to me over the years, Joe, just reading her stuff and going to visit her home for the dying in India. And Mother Teresa was once asked by an American journalist, tell me about all the diseases in India, and aren't you scared? And she said, you know, there are many diseases in India, to be sure. And it is quite frightening. But I got to tell you, there's no disease in India that's near as frightening as the disease they have in America, which is loneliness. This is the pressing need of superficial American society. People are lonely. And we as a church can fight against that loneliness here in this community, starting right here by saying, who are the people on the fringes who are out in Lodabar that I need to go out and invite in such that every person in this community can say, I am loved as a part of this church. People notice me. I may not be noticed in any other sector of my life, but I'm noticed here. People are begging for that on Sunday morning. You know that? We serve children. We visit shut-ins. We ignore stereotypes. That's what Calvary love looks like. Let me just lay my cards on the table and tell you that the reason I love being a part of Calvary, the reason why I've never looked to go somewhere else, is because I actually see these kinds of things happening in this biblical community. I see love like this for one another in a genuine fashion really happening on a day in and day out basis. But let's keep keeping on. There's always more that we could do in this regard. What might loving community that goes beyond expectations look like in our marriages? It would certainly include wives that choose to respect their husbands, even when their husbands can't provide financially the same way as they could 5 years ago. It would certainly include husbands who choose to sacrificially love their wives, who give up some of their own interests and seek to help their wives flower and blossom into becoming the beautiful women of God that God made them to be. It would certainly include forgiving one another quickly rather than holding on to grudges. It would mean love is patient, love is kind. It does not harbor anger. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Just going back to 1 Corinthians 13 for your marriage, wow, what a difference that can make for us on a regular basis. You know, the renowned 20th century atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell was famous for his angst, his anger against Christianity. And he was one of the most voluminous atheist writers of the 20th century. But toward the end of his life, he said, what the world needs, I am ashamed to say, is Christian love. What the world really needs is Christian love. The world needs it. Our church needs it. Your community needs it. Our country, after 9/11, knew that we needed Christian love. And I pray in the days and months and years to come, we will realize once again that we know we need Christian love. The kind of love that requires intentionality, that says, I'm going to go out of my way to show kindness for others. That says personal identification. It's not a me and you, it's an us together. The kind of love that goes far beyond expectations. And you know, when we show that kind of love for others in this community, it is a guarantee that that kind of love will produce life change. That's the final idea up on the screen here. Loving community results in life change. I'm hesitant to say that loving community is as important for our spiritual growth as the things that we talked about last week. Biblical authority, being really committed to the Word of God, and a steady diet of being in the presence of Jesus, prayer with Jesus, being in His presence on a regular basis. I'm hesitant to say it's as important as those, but it's really close. The Bible says that we're able to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. There's something amazing that happens as we're gathered together on a regular basis in loving community, that we are able to spur each other on toward greater love, toward greater deeds. Receiving love enables us to grow in love with Christ. That's why Paul shouts, "The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. It's quite a statement. The only thing that counts is faith, and the direct manifestation of that faith is love toward others. In other words, if we're not increasingly expressing love out of our hearts for others in this community, we want to pause and say, how genuine is my faith? How genuine is my knowledge and my understanding of the gospel of Christ and His love for me? But because this is the trajectory of what should happen for us. Love comes in from Christ, and then love goes out from us toward others in this community. This is the natural trajectory of our life in Christ. Jesus says as well to His disciples just before He passes away, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." This is what David did for Mephibosheth, even before Christ. He loved Mephibosheth as Christ would love us. It's not just a beautiful story from 3,000 years ago that can inspire us. This story of David and Mephibosheth is our story, because we are the ones in need of restoration. We're the beggars. We're the disabled. We're the needy that need a valiant king to come in and rescue us from the fringes of Lodabar. This is the gospel. David's outreach to Mephibosheth is a picture of Christ's reach into our lives when we were in need of restoration. And then it's a challenge to us. Who else do we know in this community who's out on the fringes, who needs a little bit of love? Who else do we know in our community that is in need of kindness? Who else do we know who is on the edges, who needs to be brought in toward the center? And the question for each and every one of us needs to be, as we begin this fall, can I find a little more room at my table for one more? Not for 5 more or 10 more, but following this heart that we see from David toward a young man named Mephibosheth, can we follow the heart of Christ toward us? Is there room at my table for one more? Such that the world would look at us and say, oh, that's faith. That's faith expressed through tremendous love for one another. And the world might know as a result that we are indeed disciples of Christ. Amen? Let's join together praying for that in our community. Gracious God and Father, we thank You that You have chosen to love us even when we were far, far from the love of God. When we are far from living the way that we should be living. When we were dead in our transgressions, You sent Your Son as a valiant king to come and rescue us. When we could not rescue ourselves, You came and You brought us into the community of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for that, we are eternally grateful. And God, it's our prayer that this value would be permeating throughout our community in Boulder and in Erie. That those who feel like they might even be coming in here to church today, lurking on the edges, wondering if someone might notice, would realize today that there's a God who cares. There's a God who loves. And there's a community here in this room that loves. Would you please spur us on, God? We sometimes have this tendency to get weary of doing good for one another, so we need your help through the power of Christ to spur us on toward love and good deeds. Fuel us with your love, Lord God, such that we might love one another in the ways that you have cared for us. We repent of the ways that we've sought to just love with convenience or randomness, and we ask instead, Lord God, that you would drill into us this picture of commitment, this picture of intentionality and personal identification and love which goes beyond expectations that we see from the story of David, a young crippled man named Mephibosheth, who represents us. We thank you, Jesus, for coming to us, for not leaving us alone in our weaknesses, but for coming to us and saving us. We love you, God. Amen.